We would like to take a moment to thank our sponsor, Preborn. When a mother meets her baby on an ultrasound and hears their heartbeat, it's a divine connection, and the majority of the time, she will choose life. But she can't do it without our help. Preborn needs us, the pro-life community, to come alongside her. One ultrasound is just $28. To donate, dial #250 and say the keyword baby, or visit preborn.com.
Jenna Ellis in the Morning on American Family Radio.
I love talking about the things of God because of truth and the biblical worldview.
The U.S. Constitution obligates our government to preserve and protect the rights that our founders recognize come from God, our Creator, not our government. I believe that Scripture in the Bible is very clear that God is the one that raised up each of you, and God has allowed us to be brought here to this specific moment in time.
This is Jenna Ellis in the Morning.
Good morning. It is Tuesday, May 7th, and this is the time when most college students who are seniors are getting ready for graduation. And congratulations to my little brother, Tyler, who is graduating this weekend from Liberty University. We're all very, very proud of him. And they're going to have a commencement because the contrast between the woke Marxist leftist universities and their ideology and the Christians who understand rules and respect for authority and what constitutes peaceful assembly versus violent actions could not be more clear. And so Liberty University actually had was in the news for having a prayer and worship service on their quad as a contrast to all of these pro-Hamas, pro-terror encampments on campuses like Columbia University. And it's really sad because Columbia and a few others have announced that they are not going to be holding their graduation ceremonies. And Columbia specifically said it will cancel its main commencement ceremony for fear that the tensions would escalate. And this is 2024. So remember, 4 years ago, for those students who were graduating high school in 2020, a lot of them had their graduation ceremonies in high school canceled, unless they were homeschoolers, in which case, you know, you're self-isolating anyway because you have maybe like one or two people at your graduation and you're a class of one. But for a lot of the students who went to high school, their graduation ceremonies were canceled because of the COVID pandemic. And now 4 years later, their graduation ceremonies are getting canceled because of the unrest and the encampments at universities. And it's just, it's really sad to see how all of these political events are interfering with what are great accomplishments of young people. And so Speaker Mike Johnson released a statement yesterday on Columbia canceling their commitment. He said this: President Shafeek and Columbia University administrators have displayed a shocking unwillingness to control their campus. They've allowed outside agitators and terrorist-sympathizing students and faculty to rewrite campus rules and spew vile anti-Jewish aggression. Now, thousands of students who've worked hard to achieve their degrees will not get the recognition they deserve. Because it is abundantly clear that President Shafeek would rather cede control to Hamas supporters than restore order, Columbia's Board of Trustees should immediately remove her and appoint a new president who will. Our once great universities desperately need strong moral leadership now more than ever. And while that's a strong statement, and it would be wise for the Board of Trustees to consider the lack of administration leadership from the Columbia University President Shafeek, Congress does have control over its purse strings. And there has been at least some movement, or at least announced last week in a press conference from Congress, that the Republican majority was at least considering defunding or reducing federal funding or putting a pause on federal funding, doing something about federal funding to these universities. The X account that is an anonymous that is just titled End Wokeness and posts a lot of really good content, by the way, there's a lot of anonymous accounts that do, posted this on May 4th. The federal funding of universities for the year 2023, Columbia actually topped them at $1.2 billion, $1.2 billion of federal funding is going to Colombia for what purpose now? Why aren't Republicans doing this instead of the Anti-Semitism Awareness Act that can't differentiate the difference between protected speech versus illegal conduct and action? It would have been a lot better to pass a bill that provided that Colombia would not get another dime of federal funding unless it controlled and enforced its actual rules. So then End Wokeness goes on to highlight a couple of other universities that get upwards of, you know, $800, $900 million. And these are, of course, you know, Penn University, NYU, Yale, Cornell, Harvard, which actually is taking a little bit stronger stance. And that's coming as the new university president there is perhaps trying to enforce the rules. UT Austin getting $645 million, Berkeley, Princeton, and GWU rounding that out at $200.2 million. And it seems like the enforcement of rules generally at universities really do come along ideological lines. And if the administration is conservative writ large, like Liberty University, for example, or UF, University of Florida, here in my home state of Florida, where former Senator Ben Sasse is the president, then there is enforcement of the rules, yet respect as well for free discussion and debate, free exchange of ideas, and even demonstrations and protests. But they have to follow certain rules. And so Ben Sasse was on CNN with Jake Tapper, and I thought really brilliantly drew that line very clearly between what is protected in the First Amendment and free speech versus criminalizing and punishing, rightfully so, violent conduct. This is what he had to say. This is cut one.
Joining us now to discuss is the president of the University of Florida, former Nebraska Republican Senator Ben Sasse. Do I call you senator? Do I call you president? I'm not sure what I'm supposed to call you.
Ben is good. It's a glorious morning in Gainesville. You got to get down here, Jake.
I'll call you Ben, I guess. It feels weird, though. So we've seen some disruptions already at the University of Michigan this weekend, other schools like Columbia. Obviously, it's been for a lot of students and faculty there for weeks. University of Florida is holding graduation ceremonies this weekend, multiple ceremonies. What are you seeing? Are they being disrupted by protesters? What's going on where you are?
It's pretty glorious. It's an amazing day for a commencement. We have three more today. We have 17 colleges and schools. We're through about two-thirds of our commencements. They're not being disrupted. What you have is a lot of tears of moms of first-gen kids throwing their arms around their kids as they get to graduate. Obviously, a lot of these kids graduated high school 4 years ago, and because of COVID, they didn't get a commencement. It's been a pretty glorious weekend of celebration around here.
So that is what probably, passions about Gaza and Israel aside, that's probably what most parents and students would want, is a commencement where their accomplishments are celebrated. Obviously, however, there are free speech lines and free speech and debate that we also hold dearly in this country. It's interesting because notably after Governor DeSantis ordered campuses at Florida to deactivate a more radical pro-Palestinian group called Students for Justice in Palestine, you opted to not do so. Because of free speech concerns. Where does a university president draw a line between free speech concerns with the right of every student on campus to feel safe and secure and also, frankly, to enjoy college and graduation?
Here, here. Great question. I think the line is between speech and action. I'm a First Amendment zealot, and it's a glorious thing that our First Amendment gives us free speech, freedom of religion, press, assembly, protest, or redress of grievances. There are five glorious freedoms in the First Amendment. And what we tell all of our students, protesters and non, is there are two things we're going to affirm over and over again. We will always defend your right to free speech and free assembly. And also, we have time, place, and manner restrictions, and you don't get to take take over the whole university. People don't get to spit at cops. You don't get to barricade yourselves in buildings. You don't get to disrupt somebody else's commencement. We don't allow protest inside. On my run this morning after I left the Swamp, which is our football stadium, I got to run the stadium this morning. I ran by our group of protesters waving their Palestinian flag. We protect their right to do that, but we have rules. And one of those rules is we don't allow camping on campus. And so you can't start to build an encampment. But our goal is not to arrest people. It's to help them get into compliance with the rules. They can protest. They can try to persuade people, but they don't get to build a camp. Nobody else does either.
That was UF President Ben Sasse, former senator from Nebraska. And that totally makes sense. I mean, there you have to still follow the rules, and you can express yourself and you can freely exchange ideas on campus. That is what a university historically is supposed to be, not just indoctrination camps like they have become. But this seems to be lost on universities like Columbia and others that are coddling their little pro-Hamas terrorists. I mean, that's really what's going on. And it was also, side note, really funny to me listening to that clip. Again, that's probably the third or fourth time that I've heard that clip just in preparing for the show. And I love how many times Ben Sasse says the word glorious, and it's a glorious day here in Florida. And I just have to say, I agree, because if you are in Florida, like I am, in the free state of Florida, the Sunshine State, then it is always a glorious day. And I think it's just because everybody is so happy in Florida. They're just, they have to use the word glorious. So I'm going to start using the word glorious even more in interviews. That was just funny to me, but he's absolutely right. And this shouldn't be that hard. It should not be that hard for college administrators to enforce rules and simply put these students on notice. I mean, even the potential threat of expulsion or suspension or saying you can't graduate reduces some of these, you know, pro-Hamas protesters into tears and them say, oh, we didn't really know that we were going to face consequences. And so then they back off. And that's how you handle some of these lawless rule breakers. And just like kids, and unfortunately a lot of college students have not matured beyond maybe middle school or elementary school, parents who care about kids or administrators who care about helping young people transition into adulthood should care about discipline and care about cultivating an environment where good citizens will thrive and understand that rules are put in place for a reason. Now, have we seen the weaponization of rules and the weaponization of government that is a two-tiered system that the rules sometimes are enforced demonstrably in political ways against conservatives, and the rules are sometimes unfair. Like, I think this ridiculous gag order against Donald Trump in the midst of his criminal trial in New York is unconstitutional. But the way that you go about challenging that is not to put up an encampment. He's not going out and protesting and, you know, trying to break windows at the courthouse. That's not how you deal with it. You go through the process and you appeal. And if students are not taught at this age that it matters to enforce the rules and have a rule of law society, then this is simply encouraging them to do worse when they get older. And yet the ideology of a lot of these professors at woke universities that are cultural Marxist, this, and professors from Columbia and other places who have gone on interviews have said that they agree with the ideology of the students, and so they don't want to enforce the rules. And yet we see, and this comes from the New York Post this morning, that college students are being radicalized by an anarchist group and taught how to escalate protests. I mean, these are specifically groups that are oriented toward targeting college students because they're in a sense, more vulnerable to radicalization, unfortunately. And they're urging them, this website is urging anti-Israel student protesters to escalate the violent demonstrations by urging them to hijack buildings, arm themselves, and use protests as a, quote, movement against the police. So this website, which describes itself as a, quote, rebel alliance, maybe Mark Hamill is part of this since, he was at the press conference for the White House, and the Babylon Bee had a great headline that said Mark Hamill goes to the Death Star press conference to say how great the emperor is doing, analyzes the protests erupting across U.S. campuses and gives students advice on how to up the ante. Quote, organizers should not concern themselves with de-escalation or remaining peaceful. One analysis of the encampment protest at the University of Illinois read, and that's coming from the New York Post. Wall Street Journal has a couple of other articles. But the bottom line here is that we have freedom of speech. We have free, peaceful assembly. We have all the rights that are protected, but that still has to come with the contours of rules for conduct. And that's how a well-ordered society conducts itself. So we'll be right back with more here on Jenna Ellis in the Morning.
Welcome back to Jenna Ellis in the Morning on American Family Radio.
Back, and we were talking yesterday about the importance of being the church and do we want to be Christians or do we want to be something else? And that's really the only two options. And when we look at what we talked about yesterday, the United Methodist Church allowing LGBTQ clergy and removing the ban in Christianity Today, saying and framing that as a positive thing. And then we look at the Pope welcoming sex workers to the Vatican. I mean, there are just so many examples of how the church is trying to be more like the world instead of simply standing firm on the truth of the Word of God and following Christ. That is what we are called to do as Christians, is to be Christ followers, regardless of how the world changes. And we should not be tossed to and fro by every new wind of heresy and new doctrines, as the Bible says. So there's a new book that is going deeper into some of these churches and evangelical leaders that have traded truth for a leftist agenda. And the book is titled Shepherds for Sale. And my very good friend, Pastor John MacArthur, said about this book, this may just be the single most important book on modern evangelicalism in recent years. It is bold, clear, and very well researched. So how deeply have leftist billionaires infiltrated America's churches? Joining me now is the author of that book, Megan Basham, and you would know her because she is a reporter at The Daily Wire. So, Meg, thanks so much for joining. I've been really looking forward to having you on and talking about this book. Set this up for us of how evangelical leaders have traded truth for a leftist agenda.
Hey, Jenna, thanks for having me. So, you know, you and I have spoken quite a bit over the last few years over a number of topics, and you just brought up a major one, and that was, you know, what happened with the United Methodist Church split over ordaining gay, quote unquote, pastors, acknowledging gay marriage, that kind of thing. But at the same time, there have been other issues that you and I have spoken about, and that has included, especially during the COVID era, I think is when it became very clear to a lot of us, we were a bit shocked at how our churches peddled ideas from the government that were very debatable, certainly issues that should have been matters of personal conscience, like whether or not to take the COVID vaccine. And then things that maybe shouldn't have been matters of personal conscience, and it seemed like the church came down on the wrong side, and that was keeping their doors closed, not just for a few weeks, but for months and months on end, some longer than a year. So that was kind of something that I think to a lot of people was surprising. And it was maybe the first big alarm bell where they felt like something's off here. And then, you know, another issue where we saw that was after the George Floyd riots. I think a lot of people were surprised to hear the church echoing the world when it came to matters of ethnic partiality and how we approach claims of racism. And so I was kind of in the midst of that with everyone else. You know, I was in my church. I was working for an evangelical magazine, a magazine that I still love, by the way, World Magazine. But we all sort of felt the impact of it. And like a lot of other people, I was going, where is this coming from? It just seems so obvious that we were hearing a lot of worldly ideas. And coming from a lot of powerful ministries, very influential ministries, places like the Ethics and Religious Liberty Commission, which is the lobbying arm of the Southern Baptist Convention. And around that time, I had moved over to the Daily Wire. And so I was still out there as a Christian reporter, a Christian journalist, but I was working for a conservative secular institution for the first time in my career. And it gave me an outside position from which to start investigating. And that's what I did.
Which is incredible. I mean, and I think those questions are the right ones. And all Christians need to be asking of their own churches, especially, but then the wider swath of the big EVA or evangelical leaders and the whole movement. How does a leftist ideology become pervasive in a lot of churches? And it seems like it's simultaneous. And when you have the same kind of talking points, like you mentioned the COVID narrative, and there were so many churches that that immediately kind of had these campaigns and even had welcomed people in to get on-site, you know, vaccines there, and it seemed like their talking points were all uniform. Then to people like us who ask questions, we would ask the question that seems coordinated. So what has your research revealed, and in this book, Shepherds for Sale, how these pastors are using their positions of influence to actually peddle a lot of the leftist agenda.
Right. And you said an important word there, and that is coordinated. And that is largely what I discovered, is that in very many cases, it is coordinated and it's not organic. It is something that's very much being orchestrated. And it's being orchestrated by some big, like you said, leftist billionaires whose names you know. And so that was what was really surprising to me. When I dug in, I went, these tentacles that we see so much in politics are also in the church. People like George Soros, people like Pierre Omidyar, which if you don't know his name, you certainly know his company, and that is eBay. He founded eBay, and he's a very well-known leftist billionaire who has set up foundations much like George Soros. He's been called the new George Soros, to establish these foundations that give away money. They make grants to institutions, Christian institutions included, to influence how they talk about politics, which is, of course, policy. So, some of the issues on which they've been doing this, let's go back to the United Methodist Church. The gay movement is very much a part of this. So one of those foundations is called the Arcus Foundation, and they have spent a lot of money on particularly Christian media. So they spent a lot of money on religion news service. So that Christianity Today article that you're talking about that sounded almost celebratory when it came to the UMC split over gay ordination, well, Arcus Foundation funds the Religion News Service, and that's the wire service that Christianity Today uses and that wrote that story and ran that story. The Arcus Foundation is a secular left foundation. This is not a Christian organization. They explicitly say that their purpose is to reform Christian theology and doctrine to make it, quote-unquote, LGBTQ-affirming. So they have spent millions of dollars in that effort, particularly in the UMC. So we're seeing the fruit of that. And so that's just one example of what's happening all over. So when we look at what happened with COVID, in that case, the big foundation was the federal government. The federal government was partnering with particular Christian organizations and personalities to push a preferred narrative. So in that case, it was the Billy Graham Center, which was run by Ed Stetzer. They partnered with the CDC and Francis Collins to push this narrative that to love your neighbor meant that you had to accept the COVID vaccine. Another well-known personality in this kind of realm is Curtis Chang, who is a Duke Divinity professor, who's very close with David French and Russell Moore, who is now the head of Christianity Today. He's the editor-in-chief, but was just recently the head of the Ethics and Religious Liberty Commission, which is an incredibly influential organization as the lobbying arm of the largest Protestant denomination in the U.S., the Southern Baptist Convention. And he also was running an organization called ChristiansandTheVaccine.com that was partnering with the federal government, accepting federal dollars. So you can kind of look at that also as, I think we can say, the federal government at these days is pretty much on the left. And so they were accepting money to push this same idea out to churches, push it into ministries. And so these are the partnerships. And it's so fascinating, Jenna, because you look at really any subject that is very politically important to the left, and you see the same pattern. For example, immigration, which is right now the top issue to voters, the same thing is happening. There's a group called the Evangelical Immigration Table. If you dig deep into its origins, you find out that it is, in fact, a front group of a left-wing, secular, open borders group called National Immigration Forum. And guess who's one of the people who funds it? George Soros. So it was really, this book was about tracing all of those connections and pulling back the curtain and letting Christians out there know, the rank and file who go to their churches every week, who are in the pews and who hear this information and go, oh gosh, I don't know, my pastor is distributing this curriculum that says we are to love the stranger. They're distributing letters. I saw that my pastor signed on to a letter that was published in the Washington Post opposing, at that time, Trump immigration policies. And they feel a little flummoxed, and they go, where is this coming from? So my mission with this book was to show people, here is where it's coming from. It's not organic. In many of these cases, it is the fruit of AstroTurf campaigns.
Wow. And I'm talking to Meg Basham, who wrote this brand new book that you have to read titled Shepherds for Sale, How Evangelical Leaders Traded the Truth for a Leftist Agenda. And where is the breakdown here then in terms of good faith actors? Because a lot of people may say, okay, well, you know, my pastor maybe is buying into this, or some pastors may be buying into this, not really knowing what they're peddling, because obviously the leftists aren't going to come in and fully disclose and say, hey, we're trying to infiltrate your churches with this radicalized leftist agenda. I mean, you mentioned Meg, Russell Moore and David French, and we had you on previously to talk about your report in First Things about the After Party, the program that was developed by those two individuals that offers pastors and small groups this curriculum that specifically reframes Christian political identity from today's quote-unquote divisive partisan option. So they frame it in a way to make it seem like this is good, it's Christian, it's palatable, we're helping you. And so are the majority of these pastors who are subscribing to these ideas and promulgating these, you know, oh, we need to love one another, are they buying into this because they have been led astray and they just don't have really good discernment? Or are they understanding exactly what they're getting into, and it's more they're hoping that they can mislead their flock?
It's really both, and I'm glad you brought that up, because I think in a lot of cases you have good pastors who don't have time to investigate every organization. They don't really have the time. And let's be clear, I'm not trying to let them off the hook here. I think if you sign your name to something, you should take the time to understand exactly who's involved. But I think it's become a bit of a laziness issue in the church, that you have a lot of pastors that go, all my friends are signing on to this immigration letter, for example, so I'm going to go ahead and sign on to it too. And I can give you the example of someone like Eric Metaxas, who himself, you know, is a very staunch conservative, very much a man on the right, who at one point some years back kind of got caught up in this himself, and he'll be the first to tell you about it, is that he was approached by this Evangelical Immigration Table, and they gave him a general statement of principles about welcoming the stranger, and he thought, oh, that sounds good, I'm going to go ahead and sign my name to that. And he, God bless him, when he found out where the money was coming from, that in fact this was a George Soros-connected organization, he took his name off and said, I don't want to be associated with that, when he realized it was being used to push certain open borders policies and to grant amnesty to people who were here illegally. He went, oh, I'm not for that. Take my name off. But that's very rare. So I think in a lot of cases, you have pastors further down the ranks who are being duped. They don't realize who's behind it, and so they sign on trusting their friends. And you see that a lot. So I don't want to give the impression that in every case, all these pastors are wolves and all these pastors are infiltrated. I don't think that that is the case. I think there are some key people at the top who do know what they're doing, though. And so when I wrote my book, it was funny because throughout, a few names on every topic popped up again and again. And Russell Moore was one of those names, for example, on really just about every issue that would be closely connected to some of these left-wing, big-time movers and shakers. He was repeatedly connected to all of them. And so in those cases, I think you can say, well, that's not a question of ignorance. That's not a question of just being, you know, blindly influenced. That seems like pretty purposeful action. So we need to differentiate in those cases. And since you brought up the after party, I will use that as an example. When you're pushing this political curriculum into churches in an election year, by the way, and you dig deep into it and you find out, oh, this after party curriculum is funded by hard left-wing foundations. So Rockefeller Philanthropy Advisors, which is, everybody knows the name, Rockefeller. Well, it funds things like gender-affirming care, quote-unquote, for minors, for youth. So we are talking about things like cross-sex hormones, mastectomies, puberty blockers. So when you have a left-wing foundation like that that also is funding curriculum to come into the church, that should really be alarming. I mean, you don't get more wolf-like than that. Another funder of that particular curriculum is the Hewlett Foundation, the second largest funder of Planned Parenthood in the country. So we should certainly ask, why do groups like that want to fund Bible study curriculum from that specifically centers on politics from Curtis Chang and Russell Moore? And I think then you have a lot of well-meaning pastors who are just, you know, they are pitched something like, gosh, my people feel a little overwhelmed by how divisive politics has become, and this sounds like a good thing, so I'm going to go ahead and bring it in. Or a president of a Christian college, because they're heavily pushing this to Christian colleges, they feel the same thing. They think, oh, my students feel very confused about how they should approach politics prayerfully. So they bring this curriculum in, and they have no idea who's funding it and what its ultimate purpose is. So that was really what I wanted to bring forth. And I'm so glad you brought that up, because there really is a difference between wolves and dupes, I think. And it's not always explicitly transactional, though, you know, at the very top, it is. So, and when I talk about these things, it's funny, I'll tell you that my mom called me after listening to me discuss it at a talk I gave. And she goes, it feels like so much information. It's overwhelming. And that's true. You know, as you and I are talking about it, there may be listeners out there going, wow, I'm having a hard time keeping up with all of these names and foundations and issues. And that is true. And part of the reason, Jenna, is because it's gone on for so long. I mean, this has been going on for about 10 years now. I really only track the last few years of it. But that's the issue, is that this has been going on behind the curtain, unchecked, for a really long time now. And that's how I think it's trickled down so much into the local churches, because you had these very influential key leaders, key ministries who were a part of this, and their purpose was to influence your average pastor out there, your, you know, average small ministry leader. And so that's how it's gone unchecked for so long. Really, you might call it trickle down influence.
Yeah. And Megan, this is exactly why your book is so important, just to put out there that these types of transactional, deliberate targeting of Christian media and mega churches and even full denominations by these bad actors are so important, so that pastors who maybe are just saying, oh, this curriculum looks good, and they're bringing outside resources in and not necessarily doing their due diligence, now have a heightened awareness that they need to do their due diligence. And I love that your book on the cover of it, it's actually showing the pastor behind the pulpit with puppet strings. And it seems like there's a lot more right. of those than necessarily the intentional bad actors. But if pastors and church staff allow themselves to just be the puppets and to say, well, instead of enterprising our own study and being deeply in the Word of God, which can never lead you astray because we are going to be theologically sound, if they go and buy all of these packaged, bright, shiny resources and bring them in, you don't know necessarily who is funding it, who is writing it, who's creating it, what their intention is, and all of these things. And so when we look at mega churches, that or even smaller churches that just say, well, it's easier to buy a packaged product, and they
or
don't
receive it for free, by the way.
Right. Well, yeah.
Foundations make sure you can get it for free.
Yeah. Yeah. So that you'll use it. And they just say, oh, wow, that's so much easier to then just use this resource because I don't necessarily have time. I mean, this is where, for everyone listening, if you are a pastor, you need to know where your resources are actually coming from if you bring those in. And for people who go to churches, you need to be asking these questions. I mean, I was asking at my church. There was an event that was church sponsored, and I'll just say it, it's the IF Gathering. And that's been prolifically across a lot of different churches. And I went to my pastor and I said, you know, do you know who's behind this and some of these people that they have, you know, and was kind of giving some of the background to some of these speakers. And he said, he goes, I had no idea. I brought, you know, somebody came to me with this idea and it looked good, but I really didn't take the time to research it. And that's exactly, and you know, and he was very well-meaning. So I don't at all fault him for that part. But what my encouragement was is to say, we've got to make sure that anything that is under the banner of this church or any other has to be biblically sound. And we have to research it very well. And I think that's really the big key of what I've learned in speaking with you, Meg, with all of these different resources, is how it's packaged intentionally to look spiritually correct and to look like, oh, we're helping you, when really these pastors need to go deeper and they need to make sure that everything that they're bringing into their churches is not only biblically sound, but the people who are producing it themselves are also biblically sound. So we're going to talk more with Meg Basham on the other side of the break about her book, Shepherds for Sale: How Evangelical Leaders Traded the Truth for a Leftist Agenda. We'll be right back with more. You've heard a lot about saving babies on this show, and that's because it's important to me personally. And let me just be frank with you, we need to save them. That's why we've partnered with Preborn, the nation's leader in introducing mothers with unplanned pregnancies to their babies. And once she hears that heartbeat and sees that precious life growing inside of her, she is twice as likely to choose life. Now that's a miracle. But quite honestly, if we don't save them, who will? Preborn receives no government funding, so their work is completely dependent on us. Preborn has rescued over 280,000 babies. And that's not all. They provide love, support, and counseling for up to 2 years for free, saving lives and souls. One ultrasound is just $28, or $140, helps to rescue 5 babies' lives. Abortion doesn't stop, so we can't. Together, you and I can save lives. Just dial #250 on your cell and say the keyword baby. That's #250 baby. Or go to preborn.com. That's preborn.com.
Welcome back to Jenna Ellis in the Morning on American Family Radio.
Welcome back, and we are talking with Megan Basham, who is the author of a brand new book that you absolutely have to read, and you have to give it to your pastor, and you have to give it to any other Christian who is in ministry. It is called Shepherds for Sale: How Evangelical Leaders Traded the Truth for a Leftist Agenda. And this expose, Meg, is very important to show how these outside groups that are outside the church, they are not even trying to be Christian. In fact, they are diametrically opposed to sound doctrine, are systematically attempting to infiltrate churches to neuter them from a standing up for truth by these resources that are funded from these progressive power brokers, as you term them. And this is really a cautionary tale for how pastors and churches and anyone who is in ministry in the church, or even just for ourselves looking at resources, need to understand that we have to do our due diligence in looking at anything that is an outside resource, any commentary, anything separate and apart from God's word itself, to know, are we getting the right message? And one of the things that you mention in this book is that, you know, many ministries are now promoting social justice. They're trying on purpose to co-opt the church for political purposes. The response to that from the churches and from Christians should not be, well, let's pull back then and just not talk about politics and policy at all. It should be, let's talk about politics and policy truthfully and what the Bible says, and let's talk more about why we are pro-life, why we are conservative, why the Bible gives us the tools that we need to parse policy from a truly biblically conservative base. And so as you have been doing these interviews and so forth, what has been the response from pastors and churches, if any, in that vein of saying, okay, where do we go from here?
Yeah, and I'll be honest, it's been mostly very positive from the, you know, the smaller churches or the churches who are, let's say, not part of this effort, not knowingly part of this effort. There's been a lot of what you described with your pastor, which is, wow, I didn't know, and I'm really startled and concerned to learn this, so we're going to pull back, or we're going to step out of this organization, or things like that. You know, from those that are, I would say, the deliberate actors, as far as this infiltration goes, it's been, as you would expect, some pretty strong pushback. I've had calls to my publisher, HarperCollins, trying to get them to not publish this. You know, there have been letters to from groups like the National Association of Evangelicals saying, we're very concerned. Can we please talk to you about this before you do this, to my publisher? They've received cease and desist letters from groups that don't want to see this published. So, and let me just say, they've been very ineffective, because the reality is, if you've done your due diligence journalistically, there's no way to get around hard citations. And so, you know, I want to be very clear that this is not just rumor mongering. I was very deliberate in citing my sources, tracing the money, showing you very hard citations as far as financial records and that kind of thing, because I wanted there to be no question here. And I think once you lay that out, the response from a lot of church leaders has been, as I said, just being very startled and wanting to correct the situation. So that's the good thing. And then you have some people who need a little bit more convincing, like, well, now, wait a minute. Has anything like this ever happened before? And it's very easy at that point to go, absolutely, this has happened before. And the Bible told us that this would happen. That people would try to come in among us, you know, dressed like angels of light, and that we are to be discerning. And so, you know, if you go back in American history, or, you know, the history of Christianity period, it's not surprising to find out that, you know, wolves are coming into the church. And even within our own American history, you can look back 40, 50 years ago, really into the 1930s, there was a very deliberate effort from Soviets to infiltrate churches, and it was very well documented. You can look at records in Congress where they will say that one of the, you know, most seditious actors in American history was a group called the American Peace Mobilization, which was at that point pushed in particular by Episcopalians, by mainline churches. So this has happened before. This is not new. And we can look through history and see where it's happened. And I think that's important, because targeting sort of the captive audience of the church, the trusting audience of the church, is always going to be an objective of the left. It's always going to be an objective of nefarious actors. I think we can say of satanic actors. They are always going to be targeting the church. So we should always be on our guard on that. And I've been encouraged to see how many pastors have immediately reached out to me. I've received, I can't tell you how many letters as I've been working on this, as I've been reporting on it, from pastors going, hey, what about this group? Hey, what about this group? Or I received this, and you know, now my spidey senses are tingling. It doesn't seem right. And so what I covered was really just a selection. I mean, it would have been impossible to trace every bit of money, every bit of influence, or even not necessarily even just things that were deliberately funded, but just things that followed, as you called it, and as Scripture calls it, every wind of doctrine that's in the culture. I mean, in some cases, it wasn't even just, hey, we received money. It may be we received the accolades of the secular media to push these things. For example, during the George Floyd riots, you saw a lot of pastors actually praising the Marxist organization Black Lives Matter because they just wanted to receive that adulation from the culture, from the secular media. So you saw that a lot as well. And I think it almost feels to me like a fever has broken. And you see so many pastors going, wait a minute, what were we doing? And in some cases, I think they feel very sheepish. And they're, for example, with COVID, just kind of quietly trying to back away from it. And I am discouraged by that because I don't think that is the right thing to do. I think those who realize, hey, we messed up there, should say so and say, you know, we overstepped. It was not right to say that you had to get this vaccine to love your neighbor. And in fact, I have seen a couple of really courageous pastors with a lot of integrity who have done that. Andrew Walker, who is a professor at Southern Seminary, well-known professor and theologian, actually came out and did that a couple of weeks ago, came out and put out a statement and said, I went too far. I should not have said that. And man, I respect that so very much. Rosaria Butterfield, well-known Christian author and speaker, did the same on something called pronoun hospitality, which is using transgender pronouns. She came out and said, you know what? I was wrong there. I was influenced by culture and I'm sinful too. And I made a mistake and I repent. And so much admiration for her because we all sometimes do it and we all have issues in which we need to step up and say, hey, I got that wrong and I need to repent. Unfortunately, those are really rare examples, Andrew Walker and Rosaria Butterfield. So I think we need to see a lot more of that. And I'm hoping that based on those examples, we see more pastors, more ministry leaders encouraged to do that, encouraged to repent and say, even I did not know where this curriculum was coming from, and I shouldn't have used it without knowing. And I think that would be great to see. And really quickly on the book, I do want to add, it's available for pre-order. It comes out in July, so it's not out yet.
Yeah, so you can go anywhere the books are sold, including, you know, Amazon. If you still go there, you can buy it there. But definitely much respect for HarperCollins, your publisher, for not backing down and knowing that they can have faith and confidence in you for, you know, citing your sources and for doing your research. And even though these are things that obviously these outside groups don't want to be brought to light, because then that affects their agenda and it's showing what the truth of what they're doing is, that doesn't mean that you should cave to their demands. And so I have a lot of respect for your publisher. And you're so right, Meg, that, you know, shepherds need to act like shepherds again, instead of being sheep or just following whatever the big denomination is, or following whatever are the most prominent voices. Even if another pastor has a bigger platform, that doesn't necessarily mean that you just take whatever any other church is doing and say, okay, that's the right thing. I mean, shepherds need to be shepherds again and do their own due diligence, do their research, and really take care that they are ensuring that what they're guiding their own flock to hear and to listen to and be a part of is scripturally sound. And I hope that that is the lesson. And I agree with you, Meg, that for people, you know, who make mistakes here, I'm one of them too. And, you know, and hopefully we all can admit where we've made mistakes in good faith and say, you know, I was wrong. I learned later that this wasn't the case. And so I'm going to apologize for that. And I'm going to do it differently next time. So the book is Shepherds for Sale, the author, Meg Basham. And shout out to your mom too, Meg, because I know she listens to you as much as my mom listens to me. And aren't we so thankful for our moms still in our lives. And I just love you and your family. Thanks so much for coming on and for taking the time to write this very important book. That's all the time that we have for Jenna Ellis in the Morning today. You can always reach me and my team, jenna@afr.net.
The views and opinions expressed in this broadcast may not necessarily reflect those of the American Family Association or American Family Radio.
We'd like to thank our sponsors, including Preborn. Preborn has rescued over 200,000 babies from abortion, and every day their network clinics rescue 200 babies' lives. Will you join Preborn in loving and supporting young moms in crisis? Save a life today. Go to preborn.com.